listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, we're here again. This is Caleb's Canoe. Ahoy, and welcome aboard. We're going to be continuing on with a theme that we started last week, and that's we're looking at Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we talked a little bit about Charles Wesley and how he basically wrote a poem and how that eventually evolved into the song Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And we were taking it apart. We talked about the word hark and how it's an important imperative in the verb. It's an action. We need to really listen closely. Hark, just like the Shema, means listen intently. So we were doing that. And we also talked about angels. And we mentioned the different angels and the fallen angels, the good, the bad, and the ugly, so to speak, of angelology. So let's go on and listen to the song again so it's fresh in your mind.
Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. Angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Okay, well, we talked last week and we were zeroing in on the bad angels, and I have a quote from C.S. Lewis here for you. He's talking about Milton, who wrote Paradise Lost, and he said this: Milton was right. The choice of every lost soul can be expressed in the words, better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. There is always something they insist on keeping, even at the price of misery. Okay, so we see that this is John Milton. He basically, when he said that, he was talking about Satan. You see, Satan was confronted with the fact that he saw what his new mission was going to be when God created human beings, because he found out something that he probably didn't like very much, and that was he was going to have to minister to them. Now, here's this big guy who's number two in heaven, and he's going to have to basically serve the people that God has created, these humans, okay, who are nowhere near as shining as he was. So, you know, he rebelled. And, of course, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to make all the decisions. So, you know, he figured out better to reign in hell than to serve in heaven. And that's really what exactly happens to most people. They want to be God. They want to be able to choose what is right and what is wrong. And that's something that God did not really intend for us to do. And all that we see ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, ever since then, we see nothing but problems that arise. In fact, if you're a dispensationalist, you can take a look at the entire history of the Bible in terms of dispensations. At the beginning, what was there? At the beginning was innocence, and all they had to do was follow one particular rule, not eat from that tree of knowledge of good and evil, because you weren't prepared to be able to deal with that. And then after that happened, they were cast out of the garden, and then what happened? They had conscience. Okay, God had given them a conscience, and still, everybody born has a conscience. You know, even little children, they know when they're doing wrong, even if they've never been told you're not to do that. They can sense. In fact, I have a little grandson, and I can see when he does something, he looks up at his parents, my daughter, and he looks to see if it's approval or not. And, you know, they have this conscience. And what happened? That failed. Because what happened, we see that man, basically, every thought and intent of his heart was to do evil continually. So what did God do? He had to bring the flood, wipe them all out except for eight people. And then what did God set up after that in Genesis 9, 6, and 7? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. What he was saying is he set them up as government. So basically Noah set up government. If you shed man's blood, you're going to have to pay for it. Okay, and then that failed. Okay, so then what happened? God comes along with Moses and sets up commandments and said, here's the law. If you follow this law, you're going to end up fine. And so that law, and what happened? The Jews couldn't keep that law. And so when that happened, Jesus comes and sets up grace. And even with grace, just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that is not working on everyone for certain. Okay, so then what we have now, we see that what's happened in all of this is man has failed all along the way. And, you know, here's something that I thought of just recently. You know, in the very end, Jesus comes back and sets up, if you look at, as I do, Revelation as being literal, he sets up a 1,000-year rule. So he's ruling for 1,000 years. Now, even with all the bliss of having a perfect ruler, Jesus Christ, what happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Satan's released, and he gathers everybody together, and they're all ready to crush those that are God's people on earth right around Jerusalem. And finally, God has enough. He destroys them all. So even when Jesus is ruling as a king on the earth, actually men still want to rebel. It's amazing. So we see all this. So the only way we really can get right with God is to have him inside of us. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We will finally be what we should be. And we are in Christ right now if we have accepted him as our Savior. When we have the Holy Spirit of God in, we're then basically where God wants us to be. Okay, so it's not an external, it's an internal. So, you know, the kingdom of God is within. So, you know, one of the things that I thought about, you know, and Satan must have got a hold of this and really been upset by it, but he says, do you not know, this is in 1 Corinthians 6:3, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? We're going to be judging angels, human beings, us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, one of the things that I have to say is that there are many types of things that you have to be aware of. Now, there are many different ways that you can get into reading other books that are extra-biblical and so forth. In fact, one of the things that I've done, I've read the Apocrypha, and I can see some of the good things in it. In fact, if I were the one that was around in charge of choosing which books would be included in the Bible, I would have probably put 1st and 2nd Maccabees in there, because really, there's 400 years of silence, and yet Maccabees tells us why there's a Galilee. We would never know that if we didn't know the historical events that took place in Maccabees. But you have to be a little bit aware of things. You know, for example, the Divine Comedy, which is an extra-biblical work by Dante. We see that there's good principles in there, but there's some fallacious things. And The Fairy Queen by Edmund Spenser, we see that there's good things in that. We see in Paradise Lost, we see a lot of good things, but also we see purgatory. And, of course, that's not Scripture. So we have to really prepare our minds. You know, I constantly think of this verse in Titus 2:11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So one of the things that we want to take a look at is, wow, what's this verse in Jude 1:6, okay? And this verse is kind of interesting to me because it sets up something that's a big controversy in the churches today. And this verse reads, and the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bounds under darkness for the day of judgment of the great day. And we know that, you know, a lot of people get involved in this particular verse that we see in Genesis when it talks about there were giants, Nephilim, in the earth in those days. And also after that, the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore them children. And the same became mighty men, which are of old men of renown. Now, this whole idea of Nephilim is a big controversy. Some people think that when it says sons of God, okay, it just means believers. But sons of God, certainly in the book of Job, are angels. So did this come about in some of these things that happened just before the flood? Was this part of that? Because God saw in 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination and thought of his heart was to do evil continually. And we have these, was there intermarrying with that? Possibly. I tend to think that if you look at the verses and think, it's very possible that perhaps angels that left their abode actually ended up coming into the daughters of men and actually produced something that was not biblical. And one of the things that we see that those angels, and again, I'm getting into another extra biblical book, which I've read actually a couple times, was the Book of Enoch. And it talks about these angels, and it talks about the lust that they had and so forth for the daughters of men. And, you know, there is, in nature, there also is kind of some strange things. You know, one of the key verses in Genesis was that in God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after its kind. Cattle, creeping things, after its kind is a big concept. We look at that in terms of species, okay? In other words, certain species can only reproduce with the same species, okay? So we see some exemptions to that because we see a horse, when you cross it with a donkey, produces a mule. We also have crossed horses with zebras, and we produce what's called a zonkey. And then we've crossed leopards and lions and get the leopon. But these are not viable. They are not able to reproduce again. So I think if you look at those things and you put them in proper perspective, you may actually think that this was part of why God destroyed the earth. You know, basically, these angels coming into the daughters of men caused these Nephilim and caused even greater evil on the earth. Okay, and in fact, we see this term, sons of God, Ben Elohim in Hebrew, and almost every reference in the Bible to sons of God refers to people living in harmony with the will of God. However, there are three instances of the sons of God found in Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and Job 38 that refer to angels. Both the morning stars and the sons of God refer to angels, a figure of speech called a Hebrew parallelism. Therefore, to be consistent, I must accept this sons of God means that basically different in the New Testament as it does in the Old. Now, this is a possibility, okay? But one of the things that we want to get into is that's a controversy, so I wanted to bring it up so we didn't get bogged down to that. So, who are the sons of God in the book of Job, okay? And one of the things that I was trying to constantly get, and you really never get an idea from reading Scripture. Remember, and many other signs too that Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that, you know, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing him had life through his name. So Scripture was basically written to bring us to God, okay? But there's a lot of things we don't really know about. One of the things I kept puzzled about in my life was, who in the world are demons? There's really no outlet of that. We know they don't have a body. We know the angels had a body. And this is where I tie in the whole concept of the Nephilim. Because one of the things we see in the judgment in Job 1:6 is God sent them to a place, and the place is called Tartarus. Now, they were there in their body, but is it possible that demons are actually their spirits? They don't have a body, but they can inhabit the body of others. Really, it's conjecture. But one of the things that I constantly ran across is the fact when you see these demons, Lord casting them out, where did they come from? And the only thing I can think of by putting pieces of Scripture together is perhaps they were the fallen angels, those that went into the daughters of men that God condemned immediately. They're not waiting judgment. They're already judged, but maybe their spirits are still. And there's an example of that. There was a book written. In fact, I read them to my kids, Lord of the Rings. And in the Lord of the Rings, there's this character called the Dark Lord Sauron. And he basically is a spirit. You see this tower with this eye there, and he's spiritual, and he's trying to get the ring because he wants to get back to having a body. And perhaps maybe these demons that we talk about, if we conjecture enough, come up with the idea that they're basically these fallen angels that came into the daughters of men that were condemned by God immediately to Tartarus, but perhaps their demonism, their spirits are out there roaming around, and they only can act by entering into a human body. So, you know, we see a lot of these different stories that we can read. You know, Lord of the Rings, that was by Tolkien, and he was a great friend of C.S. Lewis. And in fact, they had a lot of similarities in their writing. C.S. Lewis writing the Chronicles of Narnia, and of course, Tolkien writing the Lord of the Rings. You know, one of the things is they became enemies at the end because one of them, Lewis, was basically a Protestant. And, of course, Tolkien was Catholic, and there was a lot of Catholic overtones there. So, you know, that was a conflict between them. And both of the Chronicles of Narnia and the Lord of the Rings, I read them to my kids, and I enjoyed them, and I think there's some value there. But, you know, you really have to be careful because there's a lot of misconceptions that can have creep in. In fact, probably, if you had to read an extra biblical book that basically has basically the ideas that you see in these in the books, the Chronicles of Narnia, and in the C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, and on Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. If you really want to read one that you like the allegory in it and so forth, probably the best one to read is Pilgrim's Progress. In fact, here in Florida, I spent almost 6 months teaching that book to a Bible study because they wanted to learn more about it. It's very scriptural. And in fact, back in basically after the Bible was printed in 1560 or so, and people began to get more and more available to get one, up until almost 1900, the most common companion book to the Bible was Pilgrim's Progress. So you can see there's a lot to be learned there. In fact, one of the things that I would read to my kids every night when my children would go to bed, I'd come up and read them a Bible story, and I would buy what's called arch books. And arch books were basically Bible stories. One of the ones that they liked was God's fire for Elijah, and you know, the burning of the sacrifice versus the Baal worshipers. One of the things that I did was that was scriptural. It was really important. They got visual knowledge by looking at the pictures that were in the book, the arch book, but also they actually got scripture. So we had to be very careful on extra biblical things. I know it's very popular for people to read other things. There's so many Christians that are coming out with so many different books. Listen, the best thing you can possibly do is to sit down with the Word of God and read it yourself, and then ask you this question after you read each verse. Lord, how did you show that to me in my life? I do that constantly, because that's one of the most important things we can do, is relate scripture. And in Hebrews 4:12, it says the Word of God is quick and powerful. Quick means living. It's living. It's living. And I believe that in our life, God has shown us almost every verse in the scripture at one time or another. We just need to look at it and visualize it and understand it. So it's important for us to read. You know, one of the sidelights to these books, the arch books, I have to tell you a story that I got into a big battle with the Board of Education of Harford County. The teacher had sent home a note to the parents and said, listen, we want your child to bring in one of the books they love to read. And any book is fine. So my son, Brian, he took in one of the arch books. And when he went in there and started to read it, the teacher stopped him and said, you can't read that in school. You can't read a Bible story. That's forbidden. Well, we get into a big battle. I went all the way to the Board of Education with this, but they would not let him read a biblical story. It's kind of a sad commentary on what's happened to education, especially since the banning of the Bible from schools, basically, by the Supreme Court and so forth, separation of church and state. You know, we're singing, we're commenting on, and I don't want to get too far from it because I tend to drift a little bit, but one of the things that we're commenting on is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And one of the things that I mentioned before when I was talking about basically singing that is not scriptural, and I talked about a guy named Bob Dylan, and he sang a song, Gotta Serve Somebody. And he was a Christian. He was actually a Jewish person who converted to Christianity. And one of the things he came out with a song, you got to serve somebody. And in it, basically, he's saying, you either serve God or you serve Satan. Well, when John Lennon heard this, he was very upset with him because his philosophy was, you got to serve yourself. So he came out and basically recorded a song called Serve Yourself. And you know what happened? 6 months after he recorded that song, he was killed. And remember, he was shot. So we see one of the things we have to keep in our minds constantly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Remember, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a very important concept. So, you know, one of the things sometimes we run into, we want to know all these different things, such as who the demons were, where are the fallen angels, how can we be basically demonized, can a demon enter into a Christian, all these different things. You know, I just quoted it before, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of the disciples, but these are written that you might believe. That's the purpose. And then, you know, one of the things later in the same book in John 30:25. It says, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written if everything that Jesus did was written down. So Jesus was a worker, okay? And we only know a part of the things that he taught and a part of the... He only gave us enough to come to him. The whole reason that we have what we have recorded is it leads us to Christ. but there was a lot more that God gave us. And then another, we're getting back to, we still haven't finished on the topic of angels. And one of the things we see in Revelation 11, 15 to 19, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven crying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. You know, it's really interesting to think about angels. You see them singing basically a creation in the book of Job. They were singing then, and then they were singing at the birth of Christ. We're going to talk about that. And they actually sing at the end. So they sing at the beginning, they sing at the middle, they sing at the end. This is all part of what angels do. Now, I want to get back to where in the world when Charles Wesley was meditating upon the birth of Christ and when he came up with Hark the Herald Angels Sing, one of the things that he was looking at, because he was looking and meditating on, was Luke 2:13-14. And here's the verse. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So we see this here. The angels were a vast host on armies of heaven. And then we see them praising God. And they were making a statement saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill towards men. So we see this, and I want to look at it closely. First of all, armies of heaven. How many are there? And, you know, I was trying to figure this out. You know, I mentioned earlier that there are innumerable, but here's, I found a verse in Revelation 5:11-12, which gives us a number we can work with. And because when I was in college, I started out as a math major, I always interested in math. So let's take a look at this. Here's the verse in Revelation 5:11-12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. Well, if you multiply it out, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. But then it says, and thousands of thousands. Which means if you take those thousands, you have to add three more zeros. You get up with 100 million angels singing. Okay. Now, if you figure this out, there's 100 billion. I'm sorry, 100 billion angels. So if you figure 100 billion angels are around at least, okay, we see how many people are on Earth right now? 7 billion. So there's basically about 14 angels for every person that's on the Earth living today. You know, and we'll talk a little bit more about angels being guardians over us. And this is an important concept also, because they're around us. They're watching us, and they're helping us, and they're guarding us. This is all part of the ministering that angels have towards human beings. Now, I want to mention, because there's a really great verse, okay, and the verse is out of Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Well, who in the world are these? Okay, I think part of it is Scripture itself, the witnesses of people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And of course, there's men that have come before us, you know, such as Augustine and Luther and all the others that have come before us. They're witnessed also, but we're talking about a witness that actually is outside of the frame of work that we can see. And I'll give you an example of that. Physicists have determined that there is not adequate room for three space dimensions for all the symmetries required by quantum mechanics, gravity, and relativity. Since we need quantum mechanics, gravity, and relativity for physical life to be possible, there must be more space dimensions than the three. And of course there are. We know that angels surround us. They're part of this cloud of witnesses. They're not visible to us, but we see that at the birth of Christ, we see that a host of angels were there singing and praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. So remember, there's also a verse in Exodus 23:20 where it says, see, I'm sending the angel before you to guard you on your way and bring you to a place that I prepared. And we see in the Psalm, we see that God will give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. So we have some help. We have these angels that are surrounding about us. They're part of this cloud of witnesses. So in Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits that are sent to those who will inherit salvation? And that's us. So we see And you know, one of the things you have to—I remember hearing this. It was when I was taking a course in apologetics back in Bible college. One of the things the apologetics teacher asked us: "How many angels can you fit on the head of a pin?" And everybody's thinking, and I'm thinking. He says, "All of them." Okay. One of the things is God is infinitely large and infinitely small. We see that more and more when we get into quantum mechanics. In fact, just recently, and this happened just last week. Okay, scientists met outside of Paris on Friday, having expanded the world's measuring unit systems for the first time this century as the global population surge has passed 8 billion. Most people are familiar with prefixes like milla and milligram, but these are prefixes for the biggest and the smallest levels ever measured. However, in the last 30 years, the data sphere has increased exponentially. Now they have invented new terms. One of them is called Rona, and Rona is a number one with 27 zeros after it. In other words, that's how big. And then Queta is a number in the negative with 30 zeros following it. So we see God is infinite. God is infinite. The infinite nature of God simply means that God exists outside of what is not limited by time and space. Basically, he's infinite simply means without limits. When we refer to God as infinite, we generally refer to him with terms like omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence. So what it does mean to be infinite, this is exactly what we're discovering now in science. There's no limit to how small things are. I remember when I first was learning about the atom, and it was the nucleus and basically the electrons that revolved around it and so forth. And now we see that there's all kinds of other little particles that they're discovering, quarks and others that they're finding. So one of the things we want to see, and I mentioned this before, the Book of Enoch. You know, if you want to really know more about angels, this is a book. Now, it's not. It's extra biblical. I have to tell you this, though. One of the things that I found is a lot of extra biblical books were actually part of the Bible at one time. The Apocrypha was actually read by all the early members in the church, and so was the Book of Enoch. So one of the things is, when you read it, you have to be very careful, because when you do, we see that actually Enoch is quoted. In fact, Jude 14 and 15, Jude quotes basically directly from the Book of Enoch. Now, also, however, we see that Titus 1:3 is quoting from Epimenides. So just because they quote from something doesn't mean that it's biblical, but they quote from other sources of the time, and we see this over and over again. So angels were together, united as sons of God before division occurred, the fall of the cherub. And this cherub was the anointed cherub. You are the anointed cherub who covers, and I set you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, Ezekiel 28:14. We see him, and we see the workmanship of thy... This is a quote from Ezekiel 28. The workmanship of the tabrets and thy pipes were prepared in the day that they were created. He was a great player of instruments, something that was caused by wind, his pipes and his tabrets. So he was probably in charge of the heavenly choir. He was the covering cherub, and he's the one that fell. So we have to be very careful, because, you know, he can appear in 2 Corinthians 11:14. And do not marvel at this, Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. And we see that one of the things that we see constantly in Scripture is, remember this, there is salvation in no other. There was no other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. And this is one of the things that I was brought up as a Roman Catholic, but I couldn't follow that line of reasoning, because one thing, and that was, they declared that Mary was co-redemptrix. And when you look at the Scripture where it says that neither is there salvation in any other, you have to realize that only Jesus saves us.
As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at comcast.net.
Oh, come, all ye faithful. joyful and trust.